When I made the announcement, I incorporated the prayer of Jabez into the beginning of every service that I would preach. And if you would like to join me by turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, you're very welcome. And the prayer goes like this. And the Christian Heritage people called on the name of the God of Israel. Oh, that you would bless me indeed, bless us indeed, and enlarge our territory, and that your hand would be with us, and that you would keep us from evil, that you may not cause pain. For yours, O God, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'd like you now to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 12. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 12. We stand today in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 12. According to the grace which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. The foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ is the empty tomb. It's the glorious power of the resurrection. And many, many people have come out of spiritual darkness to find themselves in a relationship with God that they cannot explain, they cannot describe. As the Father reveals Himself to them through Jesus, who is, incidentally, the foundation of our faith. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wants to blow. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going to. So is every person that is born of God. You cannot describe the new birth, but you can experience it and you can live it for all of your life. It's onto this foundation which is built which we call the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we know here today that the church does not exist or consist of buildings, but it does in people. People who have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul wrote that verse of Scripture that I read to you this morning, he wrote that scripture that mentioned the fact that the foundation was laid, which was Jesus Christ. And as a wise master builder, he would build on that foundation. And if you read any of the other writings in the New Testament, you would find that those men who wrote, those men who taught, those men who preached about the foundation of the Christian church. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God, who made the world and everything that is in it, does not dwell in temples made with hands. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we read that we as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to the God of glory through Jesus Christ. You see, the building of our lives has two very important aspects to it. I want you to hear this because it is important. The building of our lives in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ has two very important entities to it. On the one hand, we have the pillar And on the other hand, we have the second pillar. What are the pillars of the church? We've got the foundation that is laid. Now we've got the pillars. Did you know that an engineer told me some years ago that the structure of this church rests on one pillar in this church? And that is that marble pillar at the back of the church. That's where the entire weight of this church is. And I want to tell you that the weight of your Christian faith stands on two pillars. And here they are. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There are the two pillars. If we don't have the apostles' teaching and we don't have fellowship, then we are not a church of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many things that are called the apostles' teaching. Just a little while ago, I heard on the television that the greatest apostle, obviously, was Paul. He wrote the greatest amount of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Paul said one time. The preacher said, Paul never said one time, confess. You don't have to confess. And then he went on to say that Paul's letters were written before AD 70, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he said the others came later. So what came later is this verse of Scripture right here, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says that's not in the Bible. What's in the New Testament is what Paul wrote in the New Testament. That's what he says. But my Bible goes on. And it teaches us right through to the book of Revelation that there are statements that were made by the apostles who wrote this word. Then he said, you don't have to confess. Once you've got Jesus, you don't have to confess. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells me that in order to become a Christian, you have to confess. You are not sitting here today and claiming to be a Christian and never confessed in your life. You see, that is this doctrine that pulls people apart. Now, that particular guy has a massive church. He's got more people in that church. In fact, this entire church complex could probably fit into the foyer of his church. So he's got a couple of thousand people going to the church. But what is happening? It's itching ears who are being swayed by a false doctrine. I would rather have the group of people in this church today and try to preach them the truth of the Word of God as I understand it, and not take out of the Word of God. So you don't have to confess. But the Bible says confess. Confess and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you confess, Ivan, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to say, Lord, I have sinned. But this man says, no, Jesus paid it all on the cross. You don't have to confess that you're a sinner. All you have to confess is that Jesus is Lord. Well, folk, let me tell you, you cannot confess that Jesus is Lord unless you've confessed your sin and found forgiveness and cleansing from your sin. And so, that's not part of the apostles' teaching. So that is not a pillar of that church. as big as it is, and as many people as go to that church, and as rich as it may be, it's not a pillar of the church. They probably have prayer, and of course they have Bible reading, so they might have one pillar in church, but the one crucial pillar is not there. If we look at pillars in the church, we think of pillars. I think of Samson in Judges chapter 16. Samson did everything in Israel that represented God and godliness and destroyed it. Can I say that again? Samson destroyed everything that was God and godliness in all of Israel. We learn the truth and the importance of solid pillars in Judges chapter 16. Now what had taken place is they had captured Samson, gouged out his eyes, and they were in this stadium, this Philistine stadium, and they were going to make sport that day. Samson was going to be the main attraction, and the stadium could hold 3,000 people, and it was supported by two pillars. The lives of 3,000 people depended on the strength and the soundness of these two stone pillars. And I want to say again that the entire future of your life and mine depends on the message of Jesus Christ, the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship. Nothing more and nothing less. If we don't have those two pillars in place, we've got problems. Now, these two pillars brought 3,000 people to salvation. You read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and to 39. 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. When what happened? The apostles' doctrine, teachings about Jesus Christ. And of course, there were 120 there in prayer fellowship. So they were in fellowship. They had apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship. And this brought 3,000 souls to Christ. In the book of Judges, it was the breaking down of two pillars that brought 3,000 to destruction. Acts chapter 2, the two pillars brought 3,000 people to the salvation of God. There are two pillars in our lives that should allow people to live in the reality of God. And I want to name those two pillars. I've given them the one name, the apostles' doctrine, and I've given them the other name, prayer. Well, how does integrity and humility sound? That doesn't sound bad. For the name of the two main pillars in the Christian church. Why integrity? Well, integrity is honesty. It's being sincere. It's having good morals. It's absolute decency. That's integrity. When somebody gives you too much change at the till, you say, oh, that's lekker, I take it. And off we go with this extra money. That's not integrity. Integrity is stop and get that thing sorted out. Why? Because you're a Christian. Because you're a child of God. And then humility is the ability of people to watch your life, to listen to your talk, and to see, listen to me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They are the two pillars of the church. Integrity and humility. Listen, folk, humility isn't the pillar of the church When everything's going fine, humility is when things are wrong, when things are hard, when things are difficult. I'm still going to trust Christ. The truth of the message of Jesus Christ rests on the sincerity of every person who says Jesus is Lord. Integrity. Let's have a look at this for a moment. Integrity means honesty. What is honesty? Proverbs 11 verse 1. The Lord hates dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. The Lord hates cheating and He delights in honesty. Proverbs 20 verse 10. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord hates them both. So there's an aspect for us in the Scriptures. What honesty is in the Word of God. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, He spoke to His disciples. What did He tell them? In Matthew 5, in Matthew 6, in Matthew chapter 7. He told them how to live a life of integrity and honesty. You see, the apostles' doctrine was only the teachings of Jesus. Honesty is only the results of the teachings of Jesus. And this is what He wants in our lives. Jesus taught about integrity. He taught about honesty and being honest. He taught about truth and being truthful. And it's all about people being able to say, I trust those people who say they are Christians. And in our case, I trust in people who are part of Christian Heritage Church. I got a very good friend. And he's a businessman. He says this, I don't do business with a Christian unless I do it in triplicate. He does all his business in triplicate. And I believe that that is such an indictment against the church. A wonderful Christian, sir, said this, and I'd love you to listen to this. If you take nothing away from this sermon today, take this. He is not a godly person who is not an honest person. He's not a godly person who is not an honest person. That's an amen. That's a praise God. Integrity is we have one set of weights. We've got one set of standards for life. And it's the standard given by Jesus Christ. We haven't got a standard for Sunday and then the rest of the week. Another standard. We've got one standard. And we live by that standard. Somebody told me this past week that her husband belonged to the Seven Disadvantages Church. I mean, the Seventh Day Adventist Church. And she said this. She said, he's looking for the truth. And he's going to these different churches and he seems to have settled there because that one seems to be the truth. And I said to Yvonne afterwards, I said, Yvonne, the truth is so simple. The truth is so simple we miss it. It's Jesus Christ as Lord. There it is. There's the gospel. It's in a nutshell, in a few words. Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we've got Jesus Christ as Lord, we've got life. He that has the Son has life. That's being born again. We don't have to struggle to be born again. We don't have to battle to be born again. All we have to do is to be simple and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I remember when I was praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was living in Welkom. And I was with this particular church group, and it was Pentecost week. And so Pentecost week, we all pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we were exhausted. They just got us totally exhausted, praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Keith, how simple is the baptism? It's opening your mouth and talking. And you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's how simple it is. You know, I got so upset with that pastor. He gave me croup trying to get the Holy Spirit. Integrity. One standard. That's what it is. Humility. I tried to find the best definition for this word. And you know, it means a lot of things to a lot of people. Humility. Humility is, thank God that I'm so humble. That's one. But I don't think it's the right one. To be true and honest as a child of God. That's humility. Those that have been bought through the blood of Jesus. That John chapter 1 verse 12. The children of God. The word humility. It's only just a word for servanthood. It's only just a word for servanthood. You know, there's one problem that we have. James 4. Verse 6 and 7. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. I think the second option is the better one. I remember once, and I just need to tell this. You know, we get proud and grateful that we can do something for God. It's always such a wonderful thing to do for God. There's a man sitting in this church who did something for the church, and it's still there today. We ride our cars on it every day. It's been there since 1972. But one night, I had a board meeting. And God gave me the idea of changing this year. Listen, this was a very beautiful church. It really and truly was. But this section up here, incidentally, it's cold up here. If you're cold down there, you're not as cold as me. I can tell you that now. It's cold up here. And this section we weren't using. We had a choir loft up here. And everything, it looked smart. It was a beautiful church. And I do not kid you. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. It was a beautiful church. Ask Dave and Shirley, that's why they got married here. Because it was a beautiful church. It still is, yeah. But I got the plan of using the church instead of having the organ down there and the pulpit over there and the piano over there and the drums over there. I decided, well, what's wrong with this spot? Yeah, I think we can use it. So we did. We employed Ivan, or contracted with Ivan, and he built what we have here today. And as we were discussing this, at the back there by the baptismal font was what they called back in those days the high altar. It had beautiful flowers on it, always, always had beautiful flowers on it. And then it had this amazingly beautiful crocheted cloth on it. Also given by somebody to the church. And as we were discussing this, one of my board members goes over to this piece of cloth and he picks it up. And on that cloth is a plaque. A mooi groote. lovingly donated and dedicated by Mr. and Mrs. P.R. Human to the glory of God. And I looked at that and I said, Lord have mercy, there's no way I get my building. Why? Because a man was looking at something that he gave. He put that cloth down, he came to me and he said, Pastor, I believe we need to accept your recommendations. See, that's humility. That's what it is all about. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, Jesus spoke a parable of some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, humble, and they despised other people. Then he goes into the parable. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood, and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, the second person, standing afar off, possibly right in the very back of the temple, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that man went to his house justified. Why? Because he was humble. He had that pillar in place in the church. And he went home exalted. Do you know that it is possible to be perfectly fulfilling of the truth of being humble? And you can really say, I thank God that I'm humble. You can be humble because Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is Lord, you're humble. When this happens in your life and mine, He must increase that I must decrease. You being humble. The greatest man born of a woman said of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, He must increase that I must decrease. I want to say to you this morning that if you have the two pillars that I spoke about firmly placed upon the foundation, you will have the pleasure of God's presence in His ways that will bless your life. And as Ezekiel says, there shall be showers of blessing. Did you know Ezekiel said that? There shall be showers of blessing. Stand with me, please. Lord, we've got the foundation. It is Jesus Christ. We do not say that we are the only ones. We're not nearly the only ones. We are some of those who have discovered you. And by the grace of God, we are firmly entrenched on the foundation, and the pillars are erect and strong upon that foundation. I ask you, Lord, that by the grace of God, you will help each one of us to realize, like the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. And all that I ever will be, I am by His grace. And Lord, we want to thank you this morning for that grace. We thank you for the mercy. We thank you for the contentment that we have in Jesus, the Son of God. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the burden that has been lifted from our shoulders. We thank you that we are the sons and the daughters of Almighty God. And Lord, as we stand before you this morning, my prayer for this congregation is, please bless them. Use the prayer of Jacob on each one of us for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Grant unto us that our needs will be met, that the desires of our heart shall be given. And Lord, the living God, the resurrected Christ, will walk with us day after day. And Lord, as we go into the future of this church by the power of God, may that prophetic utterance that came at the beginning of this service be a reality in our lives for the glory of God. We pray that we will stretch out our tent pegs, that we will stretch them out for the glory of God. And that the name of Jesus may be glorified, not just in the church, but Lord, in every life. In every single life, may our needs be met. May our needs be met. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can you say that with me? My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.